having trouble with the printer. I think I just need to clean it up a little bit on the inside. It's spreading ink over a lot of the sheets of paper that I've got, and then the first two or three papers always come out crinkled. So instead of rushing out some garbage today, we'll just give it a break. I'll get that fixed or get that cleaned up. We'll go from there. But we are completing, Lord willing, the lesson we began last week on victory over the culture. Victory over the culture, or as Jesus would say, over the world. So often we see that put just like that in the Bible, where it's the world. Not specifically individuals. Our war is not against people themselves, but against the culture, against the collective thought processes. There's a lot that goes into a societal thought process. There's a lot that goes into group thinking and stuff like that that we need to be cautious with. And I'll have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But a lot of this we're seeing today, depending on what news program you turn on, might depend on how you view what's going on in politics, what's going on in the global theater, what's going on in war. How you hear somebody speak about something will affect how you perceive it. And of course, we understand things like propaganda, advertising, the millions of dollars that is thrown into, probably billions at this point, that are put into understanding how you think and getting you to vote, buy, or do a particular thing. You need to be aware of it. There is a culture out there. And while many people think, well, brother, there's no grand cabal in the world where everybody's in on the same thing. No, you have to understand it's a bunch of sinners thinking about stuff together. And that can be bad. That can be bad. There are absolutely people out there trying to bend the will of the world so they can make money. Anybody who does not see that is far too trusting for my taste. You can't be that trusting. There are people out there who own various media sites that want you to believe what they want you to believe and won't have any other version of the story told. Therefore, we can't just buy in and run around with these people and their thoughts and their philosophies. You have to keep your heart and your mind safe from every wild wind that blows. They use things like fear and anxiety to keep you buying, to keep you clicking, to keep you watching. We need victory over this culture. And we looked at this last week, that victory over this culture does not mean that we transform the entire world into a Christian state. Man, if the Lord wanted to save everybody on earth and we had a massive revival, that would be wonderful. But I'll tell you this, you and I aren't going to be able to do that. It's not within our power to do ourselves. We can give the gospel, we can pray, but ultimately it's in the Lord's hand as to how that shakes out. Victory over the culture does not mean we have completely transformed the world. A Christian atmosphere without real Christians is a lie. We've had that, and it's blown up in our face. What we need is to be impervious to their influence. What we need is to be a shining beacon in the dark, dispelling the lies and the temptations, pointing others who are lost in the gloom to Christ. That is how we have victory over this culture. We run contrary to it. We are counterculture. As it says here in this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call into remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is telling Timothy, we are different. We are not the way we were. And we ought not act the way we were. We ought not respond the way we used to respond. We ought to be different. So as we went through our points last week, point number one was victory in a real faith. We examined that it was faith that first revealed God's love to us in all of its splendor. It was faith that removed fear. Paul wrote to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are people out there, they've dedicated their lives to losing their minds on the internet. Well, what? Oh, no, we're going into another war. Folks, we're not often going to be without war in this world. I'm not saying it's a nothing thing. I'm not saying that it's not a sad thing. I'm not saying that it's not troubling. It is absolutely troubling. But why would that be what you take? Why would you adopt a spirit of fear knowing God never gave it to you? He didn't give that to you. The war going on over there, God's in control of that. Oh no, we didn't get the right politician in the White House. Right? Oh no, we got a problem in the local government. Oh no, we got a new boss at work. Oh no, we got this. Oh no, we got that. Oh no, I gotta go to the doctor. Oh no, we gotta do this. Why are you adopting the spirit of fear? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we're connected too deep to this culture. We're connected too deep to it. They're afraid, so we're afraid. So often we need to see ourselves as Paul, as he was on that boat that was about to fall apart. No, we got to stay in the boat. We got to jump. No, we got to stay in the boat. You stay in the boat, you live. You get out, you'll die. Got to stay inside the boat. That whole trip was fraught with trouble, wasn't it? We shouldn't sail. We're going to sail. They hit trouble. We got to get out of the boat. Nope, stay in the boat. We see a culture today that has no God, no rudder, no direction. And they are panicking. And why are they panicking? Because if I had no God, no direction, and no rudder, I would panic too. But I know who's in control. I know who's in charge. Oh, but nobody in the world today can agree, so you got people arguing and fighting. And can I tell you why you see arguing and fighting? Why you see it in the politics, why you see it on the television? Why? Wonder why you see those things? Because it makes their brains feel all fun chemically. It gives them that fun chemical feeling, and they just, so they'll bark and they'll yap and they'll do whatever. Had somebody call me this week wanting to debate over a decision another preacher made. I said, no, thank you. Well, don't you ever think about it? Doesn't it bug you? No, I specifically don't think about it. It's outside of my control. When something like that happens, here's my list of responsibilities. I checked every single last one of them. I'm done. If I sit here and I nitpick this thing, I will lose my mind. I will become afraid. I will become agitated. And if I can't do anything about it, it does no good for me to get agitated about it. If I've run the course of my responsibility towards it, It makes no sense to get there and be angry. If I've got a problem, something I'm working on, yeah, get that energy going. Get excited about it. Put some effort into it. But when the work is done and it's firmly out of your hands, your fear, your yapping, forgive the phrase, will do nothing. It won't help anything. All it will do is continue to froth and foam the situation to no avail. He was reminding here Timothy that a spirit of fear does not come from God. So if you're sitting there and you are terrified of circumstances, terrified of what's going on, it didn't come from God. It came from somewhere else. And I say that knowing there are people in your life and mine. I pray for their salvation. I got a couple of people real close to me in my family. I give them the gospel. I've been giving them the gospel a little bit more than I normally do. Frustrates me. But if I get to fear, if I get to feeling fear, that didn't come from the Lord. You have to understand that fear is one of the things that the devil uses. It's what the devil uses. Why would you be afraid? If you know that God is on his throne, and you know there's nothing this world can do that would upset God's plan, that would stop God, that would hinder God, that would slow God, you firmly believe that like many of us do. What are you afraid of? You think in a war, he's going to let a missile slip and it's going to land somewhere he didn't intend? Do you think that a car wreck, do you think a medical outcome, do you think a political future, a financial future, whatever, you think any of those things are going to do anything other than what God allows them to do? That fear is to control you. Peter was walking on water. He was looking at Jesus at one point. But what was it that made him take his eyes off the Lord? I mean, you think of anything incredibly fun that you've ever done. I bet it wouldn't compare to being able to walk on water. There is no physical feat you could ever attain that's like that. But what was it that shook him? The wind and the waves. Don't look at the wind and the waves. That's how the devil controls this culture. It shouldn't be how he controls you. One of the biggest fears that we ever have in this world when it comes down to our culture is the fear of missing out. Missing out on their love, missing out on their adoration, missing out on the things that they have, the music, the chemicals that they consume, missing out on these things. Folks, you're missing nothing. I assure you, you're missing nothing. Point number two, victory in a loving family. Victory in a loving family. Timothy had not only had the benefit of a heritage of faith, but he also had the benefit of a family where love and the love for God was present. If I were to take you to a little township called Carlton and introduce you to some people there, and you were to ask them, or you were to tell them your pastor's last name, it would mean something entirely different than the name you'd know me by. Up here, there's a couple police officers that I know. I wave to them, I say hi, and you know, hey, Pastor Roland, or hey, Matt, or you know, they'll know me by name. I'm the pastor of Home Missionary Baptist Church. You say the name Roland in Carlton, and you'll have a completely different response. But it won't be me. It's not me. I've got some relatives, and some relatives who misbehaved in that area. The name Roland means something entirely different in that area because an entirely different set of people behaved in an entirely different set of ways than I do. And now here I am in my house. I have a new little set of Rolands. And I'm doing my best to change the value of that name. I don't care about its reputation. That's not what I'm talking about. I want them to know that in this house, in this family, this is what it is. Yeah, sure, if ever we go to a family get-together, Rolands haven't had one in a decade, but if ever there was one, and we got together, you're going to stand out. You won't fit in. You won't be like them. But I want this to be different. This starts a new chapter here. I didn't have that. My mom will tell me every now and then, she goes, I wish I was saved earlier, and I could have done that with you guys. We're still praying the Lord saves my dad. I ask you to do the same. Ask him to save my brother too. But in our little house, in our little corner, we want to be different. But I don't want to be different for a purpose. I don't want to be different out of spite. I don't want to be different just so I can hold my head up higher. I want to be different because there's value in being more like Christ. That's the goal. You want to be, need to be more like Christ. He referred to Lois and Eunice, and he said that faith existed in them, and now it exists in you. He had women, faithful women in his home who demonstrated faith. I think it's ridiculous the way this world tries to define women nowadays. You ain't nothing unless you're working for a big company, corner office, bringing in hundreds of thousands of dollars. Women, don't you ever believe, and if you, I know you've lived longer than I have, but if you're still sitting there today and you've been abused with that philosophy, you're wrong. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Oh, well, you know, I'm just a housewife. Somebody referred to my wife that way. Oh, you're just a housewife. I have worked with a lot of really powerful people. Men, women. And so very often I would come into their offices and I would find them with their feet up. And I would find them mildly chatting with the other support team or the other leadership team. They would have meetings, meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, where they would just talk about random stuff they were going to have other people do. I have never walked into the house in the middle of a day and found my wife with her feet up. It's insulting. Well, you know, you got to have a good brand. You got to have a big social media presence. You got to be a mover and a shaker. If you are a millionaire, if you run a massive corporation, if you've got your name on billboards and coasters and coffee cups, if everybody knows your name in the business and you're doing fantastic and you've mentored dozens of women underneath you and your kids have learned nothing from your faith, when you stand before God, you will stand before Him an abject failure. And that's for men or women, by the way. Don't define yourself by the culture. I must teach my children faith as their father. Danielle must teach them faith as their mother. Not that we would demonstrate these things for the sake of putting on a show, but in your daily practices, in your daily schedule, if you're praying, they ought to have caught you praying. Not that you would put on a show to pray, but if you pray at a certain time, they ought to have caught you praying. They ought to have caught you reading your Bible. And I'd even dare say this, at a certain age, they ought to know what you're reading. Your friends, your family, your relations, those outside of your home, they should know you got a Bible reading habit. Not because you've made a show out of it, but because it comes out. If we want victory over this culture, we very much, like Noah, must build an ark. because it is raining and it is pouring. Xander, for Christmas, he's getting to the point to where he's out there, he's doing things, and for school purposes, we're having to leave him some places, and I like him to have a way to communicate with me. Just the world's too dodgy. I don't want my son to ever be in a place where he can't communicate with me. So we got him a phone. But man, we took all the joy out of that thing. It's got a couple games that he can play, but it's on a timer. And at a particular point, it shuts down. And we were in a public place, and he had used every bit of it taking pictures. We were at the zoo. He's just taking pictures. We were there the entire time. He's taking pictures, just having a good time. We all forgot about the timer. The timer shuts his thing down. Oh, man. All the other kids, they were playing games on theirs. They were talking as we were walking by other school groups and things. And, of course, I don't remember being able to have anything like that while I was out on a school field trip. But anyway. Oh, man, why has it got to be? Because we're trying to do something different with you, buddy. I don't want your brain to turn to mush. Change things. Lock things down. All right? In any particular situation, we ought to protect the people in our homes. We ought to protect this church. There are certain things that are set out there in this world you should never say. And it baffles me, and forgive me for getting serious on a Sunday morning during Sunday school, but it baffles me when there are things that people should not say ever being said within these walls. That's far too comfortable. You've become far too comfortable with this culture when you are bringing those things in here. Certain words you shouldn't say, they shouldn't be said in here. It is a sign of far too much culture. We build our arcs. We keep the world out. We keep the danger out. We keep the flood out. And how can we build these things? It starts between the husband and the wife. Wives need to encourage their husbands and strengthen their faith through love. I'm going to say that one more time, because that last couple words are very important. Wives need to encourage their husbands and strengthen their faith through love. Let me show you how it's not done. How come you never do devotions? I don't understand you. You need to... Here's the thing. If you were to speak to me that way, I would have every temptation on earth to not speak to you because you're being scary. And I'm tempted to believe you wouldn't listen to me anyway with that tone coming out of you. You following me? Ladies, I know you think you can strong arm your husbands. I know you think that beating, belittling, trying to demasculate a man is the best way to get him to do what you want, and throwing all these doubts that you have as to his leadership, I know you think that that's going to do you some good. You're tearing your marriage apart. And even if he does lead in a spiritual way, you're undermining it. You're undermining it. You got to do it in love. Do it in love. Hey, honey, I was reading this yesterday, and I don't understand it. Hey, honey, you know, if ever you wanted to do something, I want you to know that I'd be a willing participant. I'd love to be a part of that. Well, what if he says no? Going back to beating him will not help you. Give him time. Because guaranteed, if I put any one of you on the spot, and I clicked my fingers and said, next, this Tuesday for the ladies' fellowship, I need you to come up with a devotion. You got 2 days to do it, and I need it done good, and I need it done right. You'd freeze. Right? Give your husband that same consideration. That's going to be rough. It takes time to warm up to that idea. Right? In love. Don't correct them. Don't cut them. Don't belittle them. If we want strong spiritual, if we want a strong spiritual home, it starts with love and respect. Sarah gave Abraham honor and respect. She encouraged him. No doubt there were many things for which she could have criticized Abraham. He was far from being a perfect husband, and there were times when his faith and his judgment failed. Didn't they? I tell you what, Abraham, he messed up bad. I've said some things accidentally that I shouldn't have. And every now and then my mouth works faster than my brain, and I'll think I'm saying something neutral, and I didn't hear how it sounded when it came out until it came out, and I go, oop. I won't give you a... I guess I can. Danielle was trying a new recipe for cake, and it involved like 700 sticks of butter or something like that. And I don't know what the deal was with the frosting, but you could have put it on popcorn and it would have been just fine. And she just, well, what do you think? I said, man, you could season a wok with this thing. And that's a dumb thing to say. I am the king of dumb things to say. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife and got her involved in other men. That's messing up. That's bad. You want to talk about a destroyed marriage. You want to talk about destroyed trust. You want to talk about being disrespected, belittled, and devalued. That's what you do to your wife, man. That is terrible. That ought to be a crime, what he did to his wife. But she still supported him, went with him. It is not that we blindly allow and expect abuse. It's that we don't sit there and throw claws or fists or words at the slightest of disappointments. Be kind. To overcome the culture, we need to work together. We need to work together. There are two major problems in marriages. When we talk about marital counseling, there are two major root causes to every problem in every marriage. And it starts every argument you will ever have and have ever had. The most common one I find is this. He doesn't feel respected. She doesn't feel valued. Think about it. Guaranteed. Under some circumstance, the man feels as though he has been insulted, belittled, disenfranchised, and unnecessary. You ask the woman why she did the thing that made him feel that way. That's not what I was doing. I was just trying to do this, and I got a reason to it because he's this, that, and the other. Blah, 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 blah. Every time. Every time. You go over to the guy. She says that when you forgot her birthday, she says that when you didn't notice her haircut, she says that when she gave you that information and you forgot it, or when she made that suggestion and you talked over her, she doesn't feel valued. What do you think about that? Well, I tell her I love her. I don't understand what the big deal is. Every time. You can't see that you're devaluing her. She can't see that she's disrespecting him. And then there's the second root cause. Every marriage only ever works if two people become one flesh and they become one with God. When we got married, we did the rope, the three-cord strand thing. One of the cords was me. I can't remember what color I was. One of the cords was her, and the other cord was the Lord, and it was braided together. We still have that thing. Now, I'm not saying that by binding those cords together, that's what we did. That's an everyday thing you got to do. if you are not together, you will fight each other. It'll always be a problem. You will mash and clash and clang together and bounce off of each other. There'll be nothing but warfare if you are not one flesh. Well, I need him to know that I'm just as good as he is, and a woman as good as any other man, and a man, well, I need her to know this about me, and this is the way it's going to be. Have fun with that. Have fun with that. It is not until you become one flesh, you respect each other, you find the common ground that made you want to marry each other in the first place, that you can begin to have spiritual growth in your home. You can't beat each other. I'm not talking just physically, I'm talking emotionally. And expect spiritual growth or even peace. Wives, encourage your husbands in love. I'll tell you this, and this is not a polite thing to say, but it is an honest and very important, very valuable thing for me to say. The difference between encouragement and nagging is tone. It's tone. I'm a preacher. I've got a loud voice. I don't really need this microphone. It just saves my voice from hurting at the end of the day to have one. If I get loud, I get loud. The neighbor, if I'm having a hard time getting someone to do their chores, the neighbors might come over and start doing some dishes. You know what I mean? They will hear me. I call my kids. There's no reason for them to say they didn't hear me. The neighbors heard me. If I don't watch that when I'm talking to my spouse, it's going to come off a certain way. Amen? You don't watch your tone, it's going to come off a certain way, whether you are trying to or not. Danielle's always doing that. You're shouting. Sorry. All right, we need to go over here. We need to. You're shouting. Okay. I find myself doing that to my kids. You're shouting. Okay. Watch it. Husbands, honor their wives. Why is it that it's such a difficult thing? Proverbs 31:28 says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Honors. Honors. Here's a phrase I've had to say a lot of times. What'd your mom say? Okay. Dad doesn't undo mom's rules. Now, sometimes they'll get me. That little one gets me. What'd mom say? She said yes. And it took me a while to start saying, then why are you asking me? He's catching up. Dad doesn't undo mom's rules. Dad doesn't yell at mom in front of the kids. Mom doesn't yell at dad in front of the kids. We got a disagreement on how we do things privately. Now, some of you, your kids are gone. You can disagree out in the living room. But every now and then, she'll do something or she'll give a punishment, and I'll go, can I talk to you? Fine. And she'll complete whatever she, all right, you're grounded, you got to do this, and this. And we'll go to the other room and say, hey, listen, that's my fault. I gave them that. I told them they could do it. You better go out there and fix it. Yes, ma'am. Hey, listen, that's my fault. I wasn't supposed to tell you apparently to do that. I forgot that that was the thing we weren't supposed to do. We're about to have dinner. Whatever it was, I messed up. That's my fault. Mom says you don't have to carry your punishment. That's dad's mistake. Okay. It's not mom's mistake. It's dad's mistake. All right. Honor, praise, respect. All right. That's the way it must be. And of course, I'm using this in my state where I've got kids. For some of you who've been married longer than I've been alive, you need to show it whether there's anybody around or not. Because remember, you're not showing it to teach anybody anything. You're showing it because that woman deserves it. That woman deserves it. Show her love. Show her respect. Do nice things for her just because she deserves nice things to be done. We need to do that. Well, she knows. She forgets. She forgets. And most of the time, man, it's us who lead her to forget. Remind her. Make it special. Make it wonderful. Husbands must honor their wives. You want spiritual comfort in that home. You want spiritual growth in that home. You want God to bless your home. It's got to start between the husband and the wife. Now, many of you, this doesn't quite apply to you, but it does apply to a handful of us. Parents provide guidance. Children need direction to help them swim against the cultural currents. Many parents are allowing television, social media, to have grand amounts of effect on them. Here's the thing. If all I ever did to control my children's experience with culture was to cut them off from it, I'm not doing enough. Does that make sense? It is not enough for me to put them in the ark. I must teach them and make them understand what would happen if they were on the other side. And I hate to do this. It's a mean way to do it. But it's the best way that I think that I can, where we'll sit there and we'll be out in public and we'll see somebody do something just insane. And I'll take Xander aside because he's old enough to handle it now. I'll take him aside and say, do you see that? Yeah. Why'd they do that? Because they weren't taught to do this. Remember how I told you you show respect at all times? Yeah, well, they got disrespectful, and that's what happened. Hey, you know how I tell you not to touch those things, not to look at them? Yeah. That's what happens when you do that. Oh, man. Get them to see it. Because here's what's going to happen. The same thing that's going to happen to them is the same thing that happened to me, and it's the same thing that happened to you. You grew up in a protective kind of thing. You know, my parents weren't saved people, but they weren't heathen either. We had rules. What happens is you hit a certain age and you get around people who have different rules than you. And they're going to introduce you to some things and you're going to go, ooh, this feels really cool. I feel kind of cool getting into something I'm not supposed to. Secrets from my mom and dad. This is fun. Every young person goes through that same phase. That first taste of freedom and the ability to express their will. You were there. Everybody who ever lived has been there. It's just the way it is. You want to teach them wisdom before they get there. So they look at that and they say, no, I know what that does. No. That's what we hope. Now, is it foolproof? Absolutely not. Wasn't foolproof for you. Wasn't foolproof for me. Doesn't matter how many times mommy and daddy would whip you for doing it. Doesn't matter how many times you've seen people get hurt doing it. People will still continue to do foolish things. My thing is if you don't set it up, that education, you're not giving them much to stand on. You got to at least give them the tools. Whether they use it or not, who knows? But we must provide that guidance. This is how you handle things financially to honor and please the Lord. This is how you build your life vocationally so you can serve and please the Lord. This is how you avoid trouble. This is how you handle mistakes. Even down to how they the manners that they have as they're walking through. Just the manners. Xander was opening up his birthday cards yesterday, and one of his uncles put some cash in the card. And I taught him, you don't make... Thank you. Thank you so much. You don't make a big deal about it. All right? And everyone, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. He was very polite. That daughter of mine, though, money! Just yelled it at the... We still have some work to do with her, you baby. But even down to the manners. Yes, please. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Even down... This is what's expected. Why? Because it shows respect to other people. I don't let my kids... I try not to let my kids... I better be careful with that. I try not to let my kids go someplace decent wearing sweatpants. You know what I mean? Like if I'm going to a play date and we're going to go hang out with somebody, we're going over to where I know they're going to play, that's fine. But if I'm going to go visit my grandmother, if I'm going to go come to church, if I'm going to do something, I wouldn't let it, just respect. I would never look at anybody else's kids to see what they're doing, but just respect. Respect for where you are, respect for what you're doing. We need to teach them these things. Punishing them for being too worldly If you wait to do that, it's too late. You must teach them the inherent dangers in there. Now, they still have their own decision to make concerning it, but at least you taught them. You gave them the tools, as opposed to those parents who want to be the cool mom or the cool dad. Well, it's okay if you drink because it's under my roof. It's okay if you talk like that as long as it's just us. It's okay if you do that. Just don't go do that in public. We're teaching them that sin is okay at home, but it's not okay anywhere else. And guess what they're going to do the moment they get out of your home? They're going to make haste to get out of your home so they can go do those things in freedom. We need to be a good help and guidance to them. Again, I cannot stress that it is still their decision to make. Folks, I preach, I hoot, I holler, I yell. I do all this stuff to try to teach you certain things in Scripture. But by the time you walk out those doors, it's your decision to make. It's just my job to teach you and preach and remind you. Same thing with parents. If I do not do my job, I know you'll fail. Now, you could still on your own, but I got to do my job. I got to do what's right by you. Got to give you the tools that are required for you to be able to do it. So parents, they need to offer guidance and provide it. As Timothy was greatly affected by the blessings of Lois and Eunice, so must everybody in our lives, including our spouses, be affected by ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for that faith once delivered unto us. Lord, we know that we couldn't have found it on our own. The Lord, it was only by the way that you showed it to us that we could even attain to it. But Father, I just humbly ask that you help us, Lord, build up our homes. That, Lord, our homes would be counterculture. That, Lord, they would be so much like you, we're not even paying attention to what they're doing out there. Let our soul-driving focus be to be more like the image of your Son. Oh, Lord, help us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.